Tomlinson, and I am the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you today. I don't get the chance to preach at Westbury all that often, and so when I'm here, it's kind of an exciting moment, and it's fun to reconnect with people I haven't seen for a little while. And just hearing that last song that we did, it as well, brought me back to just past March when I was in Jerusalem, where that song, the original hymn, was written from on the wall of Jerusalem. The author of that song had just found out that his family was completely lost at sea and that he would not see his wife and family again. And he pens these words, "It is well with my soul." Knowing that our brother and pastor here at Westbury, Pastor Greg, and also Pastor Nathan are overseas at this time, it just inspires me that as we begin our time of teaching, why don't we pray for those 20 or so that are overseas, that God will bring them home safely this week so they can be with us again. Let's pray. Father, it is our privilege right now to prepare our hearts to be taught by you through your word. We're praying that because we've spent this time together, we will be different men and women and students. And Lord, we also pray that you would bring home Pastor Greg, Pastor Nathan, and the whole team safely from their trip to Greece and Turkey, as they've seen firsthand the places where the early church first met and was established. Toward this end, Lord, now may we be soft and receptive hearts to everything you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, today is Family Sunday, which means we have some kids in the room, and we're glad to have the kids in the room. So I have a special responsibility to you guys, the kids in the room. I can't be boring. I'm going to do my best not to be boring, okay? And so to start off with, here's kind of a cool picture. I showed this to one of the services in Westbury this summer, but this is Pastor Henry, who had a very successful fishing expedition. And you could say, if you talk to him, he has a pretty good fish story to tell you. Now, one of the little subtle things that you will not notice in this picture, but he has been taught, if you want your fish to look really big, you hold them out in front of you, closer to the camera. And so you decrease in size, and the fish increase in size, and then you have a really good fish story. But you may think that this was really about just catching fish. Pastor Henry went fishing on the Long Island Sound. He caught a couple fish. And you'd be wrong. The real reason he went fishing is shown in this next picture. And that's because he went fishing with Pastor Josh Moody, who used to be the campus pastor of our Manhasset campus. And he wanted to learn from Josh what is it like to be a pastor at Shelter Rock Church. So what was the real purpose of this fishing expedition? It was not fish. It was getting to know more a previous pastor, the journey of being a pastor here at Shelter Rock. We're now in the story of Jonah. And the story of Jonah, of course, includes this big fish story. I mean, here's just a common image that children's ministry will often have. You know, when I was a parent of a very young child who was 4 years old, one of the things that a parent always asked their kids leaving church is two questions. Did you have fun and what did you learn? Did you have fun and what did you learn? So I asked this to my son, Aaron. I said, "Did you have fun in Sunday school today?" He said, "Yeah, I did. I did." I said, "But what did you learn?" And this was his response. Now, mind you, 4 years old. "About Jonah again." And I'm thinking, he has learned the entire corpus of our educational system for kids. At age four, there's got to be more to it. And you and I could think as we approach the book of Jonah that this is a story that you've heard before and it's just kind of a routine. It's a fish story. But there's so much more to it than that. In fact, the fish is just kind of a dramatic moment in these four chapters of what God is doing in the life of Jonah and in the life of the people of Nineveh. And today we move further into chapter 1, but for the context of understanding, we're going to read the first three verses that Pastor Corey taught last week. By the way, isn't it cool to have Pastor Corey back in the saddle again? Amen. I was preaching in Manhasset, and I am like lurking on the video watching Pastor Corey. But I am not as mean as Pastor Corey. And I'm not going to ask you to try to say Tarshish five times really fast. I was like, how can you expect them to do that? But what we are going to do is look from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah to the end of that chapter, and we're going to understand, we're going to come to grips with what does it mean to be a person who runs from God. Now, if you have a Bible, I ask you to open them right now. Grab your phone. If you have a paper Bible, Jonah's a little hard to find if you're using a paper Bible. It's about two-thirds into the Bible. It's past all the major prophets. So it's buried in what we call the minor prophets. So you kind of have to like look around for it, but you will find it. You can always use the table of contents. That'll help you. But we're going to drop into the text, and here's what we read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up. Throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Dramatic event, dramatic story. And in this story, something extremely interesting happens. Pagans who are on the boat convert to the worship of Yahweh, to the worship of the great God. And all this is happening in the context of a man running away from God. So last week, when Pastor Corey was speaking, he gave you a little introduction to Jonah, and he took you to the book of Ephesians, about the idea of we being called into ministry, and this understanding that Jonah was called into ministry, and he had certain responsibilities and obligations that were all part of this ministry. But what you may not know, and Pastor Corey didn't mention this, is that we actually have a record that Jonah was ministering in northern Israel to the kings there. He was one of the prophets. In fact, there is an incident recorded. It's the other incident in which we read about Jonah, and it comes from 2 Kings. Basically, he is a guy who gets to be a prophet who gives good news to a bad king. And here's what happens. This is from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. Here is your image of Jonah before the story of Jonah. It reads this. Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Well, this is very interesting. This is the only other reference of Jonah, but we immediately know he's a historical person. He has a birthplace. It was in the Galilee or northern region of Israel. And we also know that when other prophets often had bad news to deliver, Jonah was actually given a word of the Lord, which was a piece of good news. And so he probably liked that. We move now, though, to the story of God's instructions to him to be a person who delivers a message to the Assyrian Empire, to their capital city called Nineveh. Now, I heard Pastor Corey tell you that the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, were not the nicest people. But let me elaborate on that a little bit more. First of all, what I want you to see in this map is they are the dominant force in the world at this time. Now, this is a picture showing the height of their empire. But if you can notice, they control all the main water sources. They control Egypt. They control the Nile. They control the Tigris and Euphrates. And they control the place by which people get from one major kingdom to the other, which is where we would call modern-day Israel or Palestine. That is their dominion. And Israel at this time was a vassal state. In other words, Assyria was so powerful that the kings of Israel were paying them rent, basically, to stay on the land. And this was the feeling that was going on. It would be like if you were Polish during the Cold War, and you know you're under Soviet domination. Do you want to be a missionary to Moscow to tell them the mercy and the love of God? No, you want nothing to do with that. And Jonah does not like the Assyrians. But if you can understand the depth of hate that Israelites had for the Assyrians, it's helpful to see the artwork which archaeologists discovered in Nineveh. Now, I took this picture myself when I was in the Israel Museum, and I also saw this on display in the London British Museum. And what this is a depiction of the Assyrian army laying siege to a city called Lachish. Now, Lachish is a Judean city, in other words, part of Israel, that was a fortified city. And the Assyrian army, under the leadership of a king named Sennacherib, comes to attack Israel. Now, what is going on? Let me show you a close-up. This is a picture of them taking Israeli soldiers, impaling them on posts, and marching them around the city. Now, this was preserved in a piece of art called a frieze and hung in the palace in Nineveh. So how would you like to bring God's word to a people who actually show your people being tortured in their artwork on their palace walls? Not very likely. And so for all kinds of reasons, Jonah decides that he is going to be a runner. God has given a clear path, a direction that he's supposed to go, and yet he wants to go the opposite way. Now, when you look at the book of Jonah, if you're studying it as a scholar, what you observe is that it's really an artistic or poetic book in many ways. It has narrative sections, it has poetry, but it is carefully crafted to show to us what is going on in Jonah's life. Now, this picture I'm going to show you next, it's basically I want you to see the arrow moving down. Because here's what's going on in literature, just to keep in mind. First, we read that Jonah goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down into the boat. Then he goes down into the hold of the boat. Then he falls asleep. He goes down to bed, sleep. And then the lot falls down to him. And eventually he is thrown down into the sea. But not just into the sea, to the roots of the mountains. And then he goes, according to him, into the pit, Sheol, the lowest place one could possibly go away from God. That is Jonah. If you could see one thing from this graph, it is this. He is going down. Let me pause for a moment. Have you ever felt that you've been on that trajectory away from God? I mean, you can actually trace it out. You can see where you were close over here, and you were not so close here, and then you were not so close here. One of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor is knowing folks that used to regularly be a part of fellowship, and it's not like they found a different church or something, because I can celebrate that. But it's just that they're not engaged anymore. And it's not even that they even hate God or anything. It's just that they're completely inoculated to things of God. It's just not that interesting anymore. And today, I want to flesh out just for a little bit what it means to be a runner and what running from God reveals about God and about us. The first thing I want you to see is this, that running from God can be active or passive. Running from God could be active or passive. The scripture I want to draw your attention to, of course, is verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now, that's an active runner. He is going. But let me show you this map to show you the variety of kinds of running that you could be involved with as a person. First of all, you could be an active runner like Jonah. You could be the one who's heading all the way to Tarshish. This is as far as you could get away from obeying the word of the Lord as you could possibly get in the ancient world. No ships went past Spain in those days. That was great unknown. And so for him to go there, that means he is running as far away as humanly possible. But you know what? I thought to myself, there are other ways of running. For example, when he receives the word of the Lord, we think in Jerusalem, he could have just stayed in Jerusalem. Because he was commanded to go to Nineveh. So he could have been a completely passive runner. Now, how do we run from God in a passive way? Well, let me give you an example. I don't have any problem with God. I like God. I worship God. Yes, true that I'm living with somebody outside of marriage, and I've heard that that's not God's ideal, and I probably shouldn't be doing that. And yeah, it's true. I could probably guess that the Bible doesn't want me to do that, but I'm going to stay living in Jerusalem. I'm just going to stay where I am. The truth is, you're a passive runner. You know what God wants you to do, and you've chosen not to do it. You're not running away. You're just not running to. And so you're just kind of staying there where you are. And there's several of us in this room, maybe a lot of us in this room, that are passive runners. You know that there's a better plan. You know that God has an ideal, and you've chosen not to do it. But then I thought to myself, there's another kind of runner. That's the runner who would go to Nineveh and just not preach. This is the one who's the person who is partial obedience. I'll do a little bit of what God says, but not the whole shebang. Forget that. I mean, just for example, let's say the Lord convicts you. Steve, you're not giving anything away. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to the poor. And you need to start giving. And so what would be partial obedience? Okay, I passed somebody in Penn Station. He has a cup out. So I took a whole dollar out of my wallet and I put it in that cup. And I throw my shoulders back and say, ain't I wonderful? And I think to myself, okay, I've obeyed. But have you really? You're really saying, I'll obey up to a point, but not all the way. So my point is this. I think going and running to Tarshish is a dramatic kind of thing. Granted. But there's a lot of runners in this room who run in their own way. Passively, hear the word of the Lord and just stay where you are. Or I obey partially. I went to Nineveh. I just didn't preach. Or the runner who is huffing and puffing, going as far away from God as he can possibly go. If that is the first observation of this text, the second one I notice is this. Running reveals God's love for runners. Running reveals God's love for runners. Now, this is the way Jonah describes himself to the sailors in the ship. He actually has a very high view of himself and his relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 9, leading to verse 12, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord. Now, notice all the capital letters. Whenever that happens in the Old Testament, that means that word is sitting on top of the Hebrew word Yahweh, a holy word. Therefore, it's always translated Lord with capital letters. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then he goes on to say, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, this is interesting to me for a number of reasons. And why I'm saying that this shows God's love for runners is we know unequivocally from this text that God sent the storm. God sent the storm. God does that, not all the time, but often with runners. People who are away from God, to bring a storm into their life, and it's an interesting thing what happens. People with storms are often awakened to maybe the way it should be instead of the way it is. I am a person who was a passive runner. I loved God, and I enjoyed my relationship with Him. I worked for Amtrak, traveled all over the nation as what was called the chief of onboard services. But ever since I was 16 years old, at a Youth for Christ retreat run by Pastor Jack Crabtree, I felt that God was calling me into ministry. And I knew that, and it was in my heart. But now I'm 30 years old, and I'm working for Amtrak. I have now worked for Amtrak about 8 years. I got a house, I got cars, I got a wife, I have kids. And becoming a pastor was just like so distant. And how could I ever do that? How could I ever afford it? And then one day I come to work and I have pain in my chest and pain in my left arm. And I thought, that's funny. You know, that's supposed to be something with your heart. But I'm 30 years old, ain't nothing going to bother me. You know, I shake it off and me all day I'm feeling this ache in my chest. And then it happened again at night. And then it happened at 5 in the morning, and I turned to my wife and I said, I think I'm going to drive to the hospital just to check it out. It's probably nothing. And they diagnosed me with myocarditis and inflammation in my heart lining. My body was basically rejecting my heart because a virus had settled in the myocardia of my heart. And long story short, the Lord delivered me from that 5 days later, completely healed. Haven't had any symptoms since. But it was funny, people started contacting me who knew what the Lord had called me for and said, Steve, is the Lord using this storm to remind you that you have another career that you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it? And it was what I needed to get back in the game. I registered for seminary and I began my journey of where I am today. I know that God uses storms to draw people to Himself. And I sense in this that God loves runners. Let me give you a quick biblical history of God loving runners. Here's a picture of a prophet running. So what are some runners, famous runners that have God has drawn? How about Moses? Moses literally ran from Egypt to a place called Midian because he was a murderer. And so he runs as fast as he can. And you know when he gets to Midian? He meets God. This man who is a former, you know, son of Pharaoh, now a Midian farmer, a sheep herder, and he meets God. And God knows that in this runner named Moses is going to be the right person to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Here's another runner. His name is Balaam. Now, Balaam, what's his thing? He was a prophet of God for hire. And one of the enemies of Israel wants to hire him to prophesy bad things against the Israelites. And Balaam is ready to do it. He wants to do it. And you know what? God has his donkey start talking to him and saying, do you know you are going against the Lord God Almighty? in prophesying against Israel. But God chooses this guy going in the opposite direction to be his messenger to bless Israel. Or moving forward, Elijah. Elijah probably ran one of the first marathons in the world. He was so scared. As the queen Jezebel says, be the gods, punish me ever so severely if you're not dead by the end of today. And so he runs as fast as he can. And you know, when he gets to his destination, God meets him because God seems to like runners. And he draws him back to himself, draws him back into the palm of his hand. Moving forward into the New Testament, Peter, he denies the Lord 3 times. Probably thinks he'll never find a place in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, after his resurrection, meets with him, draws him and says, Peter, go feed my sheep. He doesn't tell him once, he tells him 3 times, mirroring the 3 times that he denied Jesus. Because there's a place for a runner. My favorite runner in the New Testament, though, is the Apostle Paul. This man went from killing and imprisoning Christians to being the primary spokesman for Christianity to the ancient world. But God met this runner on the road to Damascus and turns him around. Which begs this question to me. Instead of finding a new prophet, why does God seek Jonah? That's curious to me. Why go for the guy who's running all the way away? Why not just find somebody new? There must be something about Jonah, and I would even argue about we around us here who have the tendency to run away from God, that God says, you know what? I see something even in your running that tells me if I could set you running in the right direction, you could be unstoppable for my kingdom. What would happen if you became that kind of person? So I met a runner like this. His name was Manny Mills. I can remember, I think I was 27 years old the first time I met Manny. He came to speak at my little church. And he was Cuban, and he had a strong accent of having, you know, been raised in Cuba. And this is the way he began his message. He said, I went to Yale, and after they released me from Yale, you know, can't quite pronounce the J there, he went to jail, and he told the story about how God had moved in him. Now, move forward, and now I am a pastor. I went through that whole heart incident. I've gone through seminary. Now I'm a very pastor at that church. And Manny comes up to me and says, Steve, I want you to help me in my ministry. What is his ministry? His ministry is helping prisoners coming out of prison get back into society. And he ties them up. They meet in his halfway house. He assigns them a financial counselor. And then he assigns them a spiritual counselor. And my job was to be the spiritual counselor of somebody who had committed a felony. And this was kind of scary for me. I'd never done anything like this. But Manny, this person who himself had experienced jail, was somebody who God transformed to become that same energy that got him in jail is now being used for the kingdom of God. So I thought, I think I'll tell the story of Manny, you know, on Sunday morning. I just wanted to look him up, though, to see how he's doing, make sure he's still walking with the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. I didn't know he had been interviewed on CBN. They made a little video of him because of his dramatic story. So, and I saw this video. I thought I'd share it with you. It runs about 3.5 minutes, but it gives you this picture of a runner. He ran all the way to leave the country so the FBI could not capture him. And God draws him back. Watch.
And I didn't want to meet with them, so I began to run.
Manny packed up his son and pregnant wife and told them they were going on a vacation.
And I began to go from country to country. And finally, I went to Venezuela.
Manny opened a Cuban restaurant. Nearly 2 years later, he got a phone call from his father.
He said, Manolito, the FBI came to see me. And I know why you are there. You are there because you stole money. And he said, let me ask you a question. If I die tonight, could you come to my wake? Could you come to my funeral? When I began to just picture the fact that I could see my father on a casket, you know, I began to weep. But my mother was on the other phone, and she began to give me the gospel. Manolito, you have sinned against the holy God. He loves you. He wants to forgive you, but you need to repent from your sins. And she gave me the whole package of the gospel. And when she did that, is that the Holy Spirit used those words from God's word and awakened me. Now I was able to see my sin. I was able to see this holy God. I realized that I was a sinner. And apart from Jesus, I cannot make it. I repented, and my father and I became Christians at the same time.
Manny's mother had one more question.
My mother asked me, Manolito, when are you going to come back? I was so naive and I was so new. I said, believe it. I said, oh, that was not part of the deal, you know? So she gave me my first biblical verse, Hebrews 13:5. She said, Manolito, God's word says that he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that verse really gave me a glimpse of courage to be able to come back and face the music. Within 2 weeks, I left everything behind and I turned myself in. And the FBI was waiting for me. They met me at the gate.
Manny was arrested and pled guilty to charges of interstate transportation of forged checks. He was sentenced to 3 years in prison out of a possible 55.
So I went to prison for almost 2 years. While I was there, God shaped me and used me in a powerful way. I became a leader within the church, inside.
It was also a time of struggle. While he was in prison, his wife divorced him, but Manny hung on to the promise of a bright future. Then he heard about a new scholarship program at Wheaton College for former inmates.
However, you had to be out, but I was still locked up, and I still had many months to do.
Manny filled out the application anyway. He was surprised when he was released from prison early and in time to start his first semester at Wheaton. Manny spent his last semester studying in Jerusalem.
God did a miracle there. And the fact is that they allowed me to go on this trip on parole. And on the last day of my federal parole, I met Barbara.
Manny and Barbara have been married nearly 20 years. Manny is an ordained minister and executive director of Koinonia House, a ministry to Christian inmates on their release from prison.
God used what I used for evil to make it now for his glory.
Is like a 10-minute video of his story. And as I was watching that this week, I'm like, I know Manny. I'm friends with Manny. But you know what I love about Manny is I've only seen the running towards God. I've seen that God can take somebody who is running away from God and turn him around and run to become one of the most passionate people to rescue men coming out of prison and to give them a chance to start afresh. But if I see that God loves the runners, the last thing I want you to see is this, is that God running reveals God's passion for his mission. How much does God want to restore this broken world to himself? Well, how about that when it comes time for Jonah to be thrown into the sea, probably thinking, this is the end, I am going to die, there is a very unusual life raft waiting for him. And the scripture actually says, verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow. Now, I love the way all the translations, some say assigned a huge fish. Others say he provided another. I mean, just like all these different words, all of them originating that God did this. So if you could picture this next scene, because this is a picture that I just love. This is his life raft waiting for him. Why Jonah? Why did God do this? Because I think he knew that Jonah was the instrument that was going to turn the hearts of the Ninevites to be people who would repent. That Jonah could have that energy, that passion for the Ninevites of his running away from them turned to a preacher who would actually have success with the Ninevites. Which brings me now to just seeing God's passion through his son. I like this picture. It shows Jesus the relentless Savior, instead of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. And while there was a choice between going to Tarshish and going to Nineveh, Jesus had the choice of, do I go to the cross? Now, when Jesus is describing his upcoming death, look at the way he describes it. This is from Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How passionate is God for his mission? So much so that he'll send a fish to bring Jonah back to where he's supposed to be. How passionate is God for his mission to rescue humanity? The Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I am wallowing in sin, God is making a plan for his salvation. He's so serious about his plan, he has his Son pay the price. The perfect one for the sinful one. The justice of God falls on his Son. The grace of God falls on us. It's inconceivable and yet a miracle. You know, it's funny when you're planning a message on running, what goes through your mind. And one of the things that went through my mind was in my own youth. And I was raised in a Christian home, and I made mostly good choices. But the truth is, and to key that word, mostly good choices, as I look at my life, I think to myself, how many times I was on the precipice of falling. And I mean falling big time. I don't want to recall, you know, mistakes I made in college, mistakes I made in my 20s, mistakes I made in my 30s. All in all the times that I could have totally screwed up. And when I was in a, get this, I was in a rock band in my youth. I played in various clubs and colleges and youth groups. It had a lot of Christians in the band. But we did this song called Running Away, and I was the lead singer. So all week, this song has come back in my brain. It went like this. This is the chorus. Running away, running away. Why do I keep running away? Every night, every day. Oh, I keep running away. So I'm riding around and these lyrics are just haunting me back and back and back. And I realize, Lord, the same folly bound up in my heart in my youth is still bound up in my heart in my 50s. And I realized, Father, except for the grace that you have given me, I could not accomplish anything. And you know what I am moved by? I am moved by this, that God is on this passionate mission to not only restore runners to himself, but to place them in a direction that they could bring glory for his kingdom. So this morning, as we look at Jonah and his propensity to run, of his trajectory down, could you remember that God provided a fish? And he turns runners like Jonah and like you and me around for his kingdom and for his purposes. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you have given us this opportunity today to be reminded of Jonah and his running, and your nature as a God to hunt down runners like you did with Moses, Balaam, Elijah, Peter, Paul, and like you do today with John, Susan, Fred, anyone in this room, you hunt down runners. Whether they are passive runners, active runners, you're looking to turn their hearts around and aim them in the right direction. Father, I'll pray that you start with me. You know the areas in my own life where I am prone to passive running, where you've given me instructions and I have chosen to ignore them. While, like Jonah, to identifies himself, I worship the God of Israel, while his own heart is running far from God. Start with us, Lord. Start with me, Father, and turn our running hearts into hearts that are running towards you, towards your kingdom, towards your mission, so that in the end, we might be instruments of your grace wherever we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.